And Lord, we struggle to see and make sense of what is going on around us and in us. But Lord Jesus, I pray, you are the mighty Prince of Peace. I pray that we would know your peace today, your peace that surpasses all human comprehension, that your peace would indeed guard our hearts and minds in you, that today we would grow strong in our faith in you in such a way, Lord, that we would find an anchor, that irrespective of what's going on around us, we know, Lord, that you are our Prince of Peace, that you are our mighty God. You are our eternal Father. You are our wonderful Counselor. And that you are sovereign, and there is nothing that escapes your notice or takes place without your knowledge. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are God incarnate, our Savior who died on the cross for us, for our sins, who died and the third day rose again from the grave. Lord, you understand us in every way. You became sin for us, our sin. You died our death, and you rose that we may live. Now I pray, Lord Jesus, help us to live, truly live in you. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again to you. Is it okay to say Merry Christmas, even though we're less than a week away from it? Can I say Merry Christmas?
Say it seven times.
Say it seven times, is that what you said, Ted? Well, I'll tell you what, Christmas is coming, isn't it? So if I say Merry Christmas, does that do anything? Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Okay. I was just curious, wanted to make sure that that was, you know, Christmas is coming, right? Are you ready for Christmas? Some time ago, I read a quote. In the moment my eyes rested on this quote and I read it through, it resonated with my heart in such a way that it has continued to echo through my thoughts now days since. It simply said this: God is sovereign, all is well. God is sovereign, all is well. Those six words filled my heart with this immeasurable sense of peace and assurance, reminding me, even though I don't understand what's going on in our world, God is in control. He is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. And therefore, all is well. And the only reason we can say that is because we have put our trust in Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says this, that the reason we can have assurance that God is sovereign and all is well is because we've placed our trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The Bible says that when we put our trust in Christ, he gives us a living hope, a hope that is alive, a hope that irrespective, even though the world experiences death, we see death around us, and we too may experience death, this hope is stronger than death itself because it is a living hope. It is Jesus Christ who has died and rose again from the grave and overcame sin and death. We have a living hope, and God is sovereign, and therefore all is well. The Bible calls this same hope an anchor for our soul. I don't know about you, but I find for myself that I need to be refreshed on a regular basis, that this hope that we have in Christ is not an ancient hope, it's not an irrelevant hope, it is a very vital and powerful and present hope, it is a living hope right now. And that hope is an anchor for our souls, irrespective of what's going on in the world. I know I need to be reminded on a regular basis that this hope we have is more certain than death itself. In fact, it has overcome death. I don't know about you, but I want to take some time this morning, open up a familiar passage that Danny has already read for you, a story that we probably heard many times over the years, and yet I don't think we ever come to the very end of fully understanding, fully embracing the significance of the story of Christ's birth. And in so doing this morning, what I want to do is I want to refresh your hope and give you an anchor for your soul. Well, it was December 1903, nearly 120 years ago. After many attempts, the Wright brothers finally were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground. Thrilled, they telegraphed this message to their sister Catherine. "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." Catherine hurried to the local editor of the newspaper and showed him the message. He glanced at it and said, "How nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." He completely missed the big news. In a little less than a week from now, our world is going to celebrate perhaps the most renowned holiday the world has ever known. That is Christmas. People are excited. The stores and the internet are flooded with frenzied last-minute shoppers. Trees are decorated, lights are hung, anticipation is building. Christmas is coming. That's why I asked you, are you ready for Christmas? And I don't know that many of you are ready for Christmas. You didn't seem very excited. And yet, sadly, many in the world are no different than the editor of that local newspaper. Hearing the news, the Wright brothers, the man had flown for the first time. All he really heard is the boys will be home for Christmas. And many in the world completely miss the real big news about Christmas. It's not about shopping. It's not about lights. It's not about trees. It's not about presents. It's not about parties. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. The Savior of the world has come. And yet through all the din of the noise of Christmas activity, seldom do we hear this message today. Jesus' name may have honorable mention here and there, but the truth is we tend to hear more about Santa Claus and Rudolph and Frosty the Snowman, the Grinch. Those names often take center stage over Jesus. I read about one person, in fact, who put this theory to the test. He took a survey asking Christmas shoppers why they were celebrating Christmas. One person said, "I'm celebrating that I made it through another year." Another said, "I am celebrating being home with my family." Still another announced, "I got a Christmas bonus." One person bluntly answered, "I'm not celebrating anything. I'm just trying to survive." I think the truth be known, in 2021, this Christmas, many people are simply trying to survive this year. Well, this morning I want to take a moment and talk to you about the real big news of Christmas. That Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, has come. So if you have your Bibles, open me to Luke chapter 2. And I want to walk through this passage one more time with you. Because I want you to listen. As you hear this familiar passage, I want you to listen and answer this one question. What is God telling us about who He is that is important for us to know in 2021? What is God telling us about who He is that is important for us to know? Because you see, the message of Jesus Christ is just as vital, just as powerful, just as relevant then, now as it was then. So what is God saying in this passage that is important for us to know about Him? Luke begins, "Now, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which had been told them by the shepherds. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. There's a lot in this passage, but what I want us to focus on this morning is, what is God showing us about who He is that we need to know in 2021? You see, I believe the birth of Christ is just as powerful, just as relevant today as it was the day that Christ was born, if not more so. And we need to know who this God is that has made His appearing through the fulfillment of prophecy in His Son, Jesus Christ. And what is that message that God wants us to know? I want to suggest to you that there are three things that I want us to see from who God is in this passage that He wants us to know about Him. He wants us to see His providence. He wants us to see His presence. And He wants us to see His promises. God's providence. What is He saying by His providence in this passage? When we talk about the providence of God, God is saying to us, "I am in complete control of the world, of history, of your life. I am working all things for your good. Nothing, not even the smallest detail, takes place in your life outside of my loving control or knowledge." We see the sovereignty, the providence of God, being worked out in the very first verse that Luke tells us. "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth." Now I don't know if you're familiar with the Gospels, but it's interesting to me that Luke is the only one who shares this seemingly incidental historical event that the emperor of Rome, Caesar Augustus, has issued a decree that all the inhabitants be numbered. He's the only one who does this, Luke is. Now, why does he do that? What does Caesar Augustus, who's the emperor of Rome, more than 2,000 miles away, have anything to do with Jesus in Bethlehem? Well, the answer is a lot. You see, Luke is the only one who tells us this, and he does for a very important reason. Luke is reminding us that God is sovereign over all of the events of the world we live in. You see, before Jesus was born, his parents lived where? They lived in Nazareth. And Jesus was born not in Nazareth, but he was born in where? Bethlehem. So God had a problem on his hand. Because you see, it's not just that Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, some 70 miles away from Bethlehem, northward, but Mary was 9 months pregnant. And God had a problem then. How was he going to get Mary, who was 9 months pregnant, on this arduous 3-day journey from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem in time to fulfill the prophecy that Micah the prophet had said 700 years before that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? How was God going to do this? For us, it may seem a staggering thing to do, but for God, it was merely a simple exercise of his incomprehensible sovereignty. God simply put it in the heart of Caesar Augustus to take a census of the entire Roman world. And when he did, unknowingly, he set in motion the greatest event that was about to take place on planet Earth. Proverbs 21:1 says this, "The heart, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." We may not see it. We may not understand it. But the Bible reminds us and God assures us that there is not one leader, no matter how powerful or significant or whatever decision they make, that is outside of the sovereign control of God. The king's heart is like the channels of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes. Think of it just for a moment. That here's a world empire that God simply worked in his heart to set into motion two ordinary, insignificant, obscure people to set them on a journey that would literally change the eternity of the face of the world. You see, everybody thought the census was really the big news. But in reality, a young Jewish woman was about to give birth to the biggest news of all, Jesus, our Savior. I mean, let's face it. Our world, by the way, is growing to a population of almost 8 billion people today. Last I saw, 7.9 billion. And it's easy, isn't it, to be lost in this sea of seemingly insignificance of all these people, where matters of real-world consequence are taking place among the heads of state and heads of nations, where world-changing significance rests in the hands of the powerful, the rich, the movers and shakers, people who, by all appearances, are living lives of real significance, real importance, not us, but the big guys. But God reminds us here that that isn't so. God's real attention, God's focus, is on those who trust him. The Bible says we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, God is so involved with all of the events in the world, whether large or small, or near or far, in such a way that he has one objective, that he is coordinating all of them for your good. It may appear, as we look at the world around us and we think of names that are famous, people that are powerful, that they're the ones who are really making history. They're the ones who are really important in the world. But God says it's not the names or the people that you think are powerful or famous. It's those who trust me in where my total focus is that I'm the most concerned about. They are far more important to me. And all of the world's events are not about the names of celebrities or people who are powerful, that God instead is converging all the world events and all the affairs that are happening toward one objective, toward demonstrating his love for your welfare and to form you into the very likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. It does not matter how far away or how close an event takes place. God says, I am orchestrating all these things for your good, to conform you into the very image of my Son. Why? Because I love you and I'm sovereign. God has an objective. He has a purpose. Jesus reminds us, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And the answer is yes. You are worth a son to God. That's why God came. God says, because I love you more than anything else. I love the words of John Piper, who says that if we feel insignificant in the world, we should not let it dishearten us or even make us unhappy. He says, it is implicit in Scripture that all the mammoth political forces and all the giant industrial complexes, without even knowing it, are being guided by God, not for their own sake, but for the sake of God's little people, the little Mary and the little Joseph, who have to be got from Nazareth to Bethlehem. God wields an empire to bless His children. You see, we may not understand it. We may not see it. But God is literally moving in the hearts of world leaders today to follow His providential plans for God's children's best interests. I love the words of John Oxham, who said it this way. God writes with characters too grand for our short sight to understand. We catch but broken strokes and try to fathom all the mystery of withered hopes, of death, of life, the endless war, the useless strife. But there, with larger, clearer sight, we shall see this: His way was right. God is showing us that He is sovereign over all of the events of your life, whether far or near, whether small or large. He is orchestrating all of them to the benefit of your good, to conform you to the very image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so therefore we can say, God is sovereign. All is well. Second, I see in this passage is God's presence. In God's presence, He's saying this to us: I am always with you. There will never be a moment in time when I am absent from you. There may be times that you feel that I've abandoned you or deserted you, but I haven't. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Luke spells this out in verses 6 through 7. It says that Mary and Joseph had made the long trek from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. And he begins in verse 6, he says, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger. Now the words I want you to hear are these: because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for them in the inn. You see, what I find fascinating about this passage is this, that Mary and Joseph have made this long trek. Now, I have never been pregnant, let alone make an arduous journey 70-plus miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem on the back of an animal that had to be a jostling, difficult, bumpy journey. Have any of you ladies done that? Would you like to do that, just to kind of know what Mary went through? Could you imagine what that must have been like? I see some heads nodding. Imagine what that must have been like, guys, as best you can. If you're 9 months pregnant, you're on top of a jostling animal trying to make your way down to Bethlehem. You're 9 months pregnant. You're feeling every bump and every rock and every rise and fall of the hoof of that animal. And you're beginning to wonder, when is this going to end? What finally ends? They get to Bethlehem. Finally, they are there. But what I find is interesting, when they get to Bethlehem, the streets are teeming with people. They are packed with people. And there is not one single place for them to stay. And Mary, no doubt feeling travel-worn, exhausted, and perhaps even feeling the beginning of childbirth pains, realizes she's very alone, realizes the situation is growing from bad to worse. Things are getting desperate. And they arrive in Bethlehem, and Luke says there was no room for them in the inn. Now, here's what I see that is absolutely interesting, is that nowhere in this long journey do you ever see God intervening. You don't see his special presence. You don't see angelic appearances, no voice from heaven, no miracles. In fact, it seems as though God is not even there, as though he was taking a nap. And he was simply waiting for them to finally get to Bethlehem. In fact, he took this nap too long, because when they finally got there, there was no room for them in the inn. They were exhausted. There was no privacy in this time of great need, no answers, no divine intervention. They, in fact, felt alone and abandoned. If you put yourself in the sandals and the cobblestones of this situation, you can begin to feel the sense of desperateness that Mary must have felt, that Joseph must have felt, the vulnerability that they were going through. In fact, even relatives didn't offer them a place to live. After all, this was Bethlehem, the very place where David was born. This is the very family source of Joseph and Mary. But there were no relatives to even offer them a room. They even gave them a cold shoulder. Now, we don't know why. Luke doesn't tell us why. He doesn't explore that. But perhaps there were relatives there. And Mary and Joseph wanted to avoid the painful sting of rejection once again that they'd felt in Nazareth. Memories of being condemned under furrowed eyebrows of cold judgment were still fresh in their minds when they arrived in Bethlehem. We don't know why there was no place for them to rest. Luke is silent at this point, and he doesn't feel the need to explain it beyond the fact that simply there was no room for them in the inn. Now, here's what I want you to get. If this was really a big deal to God, the very Son of God is about to be born, then where was God at? Why did he allow them to go through what seems like very unnecessary hardship? We might be tempted to conclude that God was distant, silent, taking a nap, unconcerned. Much like we do in our own lives, don't we? When things go wrong, things go awry, and we're tempted to think, to give in to our feelings. Where is God right now? Does he even know? Does he even care? Is God punishing me? What's going on? Where is God at? How come he's not helping me? Doesn't he know? The Bible tells us, and life reminds us, that God knows far more of our needs, our concerns, and cares for us far more than we have any idea, that he is present with us far more than we are aware. It's interesting that when you look at Joseph and Mary's response to their difficult circumstances, there's not a whisper of complaint. Their faith is unshaken. They didn't collapse under the strain. Far from it. They knew that despite the inhospitable circumstances, God was with them. You see, here's why. I think Mary and Joseph understood better than anybody on the entire face of the world that this decree by Caesar Augustus was part of God's divine plan to move them to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophet Micah's prophecy that this Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be the ruler in Israel, and listen to who he's going to be. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. He not only says the Messiah would be born, he would be a man, but he also says the Messiah is God incarnate. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. You see, both Mary and Joseph recognized God's presence, clearly could see it through his sovereign ordering of events. There are events that our world is going through right now, are there not? And we hear a great deal about prophecy. And yet, somehow, we have separated the truth of God's prophecy, of him saying, here's what's going to happen, and where our hearts are really at. We hear that Jesus is coming. But somehow our hearts are so immersed in the world events and all the pain and the strife and the confusion and the uncertainty that we have a disconnect of God's prophetic truth and how it meets our needs today. And we wonder, God, where are you at? Are you in control? Do you know what's going on? Why are you allowing these things to happen? Why are major cities in the U.S. plummeting out of control and chaos? Why is inflation taking place? Why is crime shooting through the roof? Why are our borders being invaded? God, why is this virus happening? What is going on? And somehow we disconnect the truth of what God has told us already, knowing these things would happen. And we get lost in the fear and the confusion and the uncertainty and the unrest of our world. And we don't connect it with our faith. When Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem and there was no inn for them, they didn't panic. They knew that God was working out his sovereign plan, and that somehow, some way, through someone, God would meet their needs. And God is telling us that today, that not only is he sovereign, but that he is present with us. And that somehow, some way, through someone, God is going to meet all of our needs that we have. That we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to wonder, does God really know? Does he really care? Is he really here? Is he punishing me? No, he's not punishing you. He told you these things would happen. He told you the world would fall apart. What I think God is really doing in our lives today is he is sifting and testing where your real source of trust is at. Do you trust the world around you looking for security and safety from that and peace? Or do you trust the Prince of Peace, the real source of our stability and our safety and our well-being? I believe that God is testing us and he is sifting us and he is helping us understand that you cannot place your trust in the world or the things of the world and find the peace and security and my presence that you long for. You must place that trust completely and only and ultimately in me. Maybe you're struggling with that this morning. Mary and Joseph did not struggle when they came to Bethlehem because they knew that God is God. They knew that he was sovereign, and therefore all is well. You see, they understood that God's hand never slips in our lives. Mary was just a young girl, maybe 16, maybe 14 years of age. We don't know. But she had an amazing understanding of who God is. We see that in her prayer in the earlier chapter of chapter 1 of Luke. And it revealed an absolute trust in God's attentive presence in her life. She was confident that his special concern for her life at this time of need had not diminished in the least. God's ways, wrote John Darby, are behind the scenes, but he moves the scenes which he is behind. We have to learn this and let him work. As you watch the news, as you hear about further chaos ensuing our nation, the world, do you remember that God is in control? That God is sovereign? Therefore, all is well. I love the words of Australian theologian John J. Sidlow Baxter, who said this: he never fails the soul that trusts in him. Though disappointments come and hope burns dim, he never fails. Though trials surge like stormy seas around, though testings fierce like ambushed foes abound, yet this my soul with millions more has found. He never fails. He never fails. He never fails the soul that trusts in him. Though angry skies with thunder clouds grow grim, he never fails. Though icy blasts life's fairest flowers lay low, though earthly springs of joy all cease to flow, yet still 'tis true, with millions more I know, he never fails, he never fails. He never fails the soul that trusts in him, though sorrow's cup should overflow the brim, he never fails. Though oft the pilgrim way seems rough and long, I yet shall stand amid yon white road throng, and there I will sing with millions more this song. He never fails. He never fails. Christmas 2021 may find you wondering if God is really in control, if he really knows what he's doing, if he's really concerned about your needs. He does. He is. God is sovereign, and therefore, all is well. Third, I think God is reminding us of his promises. By his promises, God is saying that I will always keep my word in your life. There will never be a time that you cannot trust what I say or command. God always keeps his word. Luke tells us that after Jesus was born shortly, that there were some shepherds who were watching their sheep out in the fields nearby. Now, I want you just for a moment to imagine that you're a shepherd out in the field. It is dark. The stars of the night are the only light you have. It is a lonely place. All you hear is the bleating of the sheep. And suddenly, without any announcement, without any notice, an angel of the Lord with all the glory of the Lord appears around him right in front of you. Now, I don't care who you are. You might be John Wayne. You might be Clint Eastwood. You might be Sylvester Stallone. I don't care who you are, but when the angel of the Lord appears in front of you with all the glory of the Lord, that is going to leave you a little unnerved. And so Luke is appropriate to say that they were terrified. And the word there for terrified means that they were shaken to the very core. It filled them with complete overflowing fear. And when he did appear, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Aren't you glad those are the first words he said? "For behold, I bring you good news." Now I want you to think about what he is saying, because he is speaking to shepherds, common, lowly people of their culture. And listen to what he's about to say. He's going to make a statement, and he's going to give two promises. "Do not be afraid," the statement. "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Two promises he makes here. First of all, I find absolutely staggering, is he does not say that there's going to be a Savior is born today, but he makes it very personal. He says there is a Savior born for you. A Savior born for you. The first thing that the angel wants us to know, the promise that God is making to us, is this salvation, this Savior who is coming to us, is very personal. He is coming to the shepherds themselves. I'll touch on just a moment what they were like. But the next promise is this. He says that this is good news for all people. So on one level, this news is personal. At another level, this news is global. It is both personal and global. That God's salvation is available for everyone and anyone who seeks it. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter where you come from. But God is offering his salvation for those who seek his Son and his forgiveness. Now I want to touch on just briefly about these shepherds. This must have been absolutely staggering for the shepherds to have God come to them through the angel of the Lord and say, "I'm offering you forgiveness." Now why is that staggering? Because shepherds were probably the most lowliest, disregarded, hated profession of all of the professions in the nation of Israel. Now, I find that interesting because God himself said he is a shepherd. Doesn't he say in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Didn't Jesus himself say that he is the good shepherd in John chapter 10? But you see, the profession of being a shepherd in Jesus' day had fallen severely. Many of them who were shepherds had given the vocation a black eye because of their sleazy character. They had a reputation for being low-life thieves. Often they were not allowed in town, let alone to come to church. And they weren't allowed in church anyhow because they were ceremoniously unclean because of their trade. You see, they were afraid, not just because the angel of the Lord appeared, but I think they were afraid because the moment God appeared, they were aware of their own personal guilt before a holy God. And that became inescapably clear to them as the angel of the Lord appeared to them. So they had good reason to be afraid, as do we before a holy God. But what I think is interesting is God is saying this: it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. Isn't it interesting that God chose these shepherds first to share the message of hope, the message of Christ, the message of forgiveness? Why did God choose these miserable, common, lowly people? Very intentional, because God wants us to know it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from or what you've done. I'm offering you forgiveness through my Son, Jesus Christ. Probably one of the greatest things that people struggle with in coming to Christ that I hear is they'll say, God can't forgive me. I have messed up way too much. There's no way God could forgive me. By coming to these shepherds, God was saying, it does not matter who you are or how low you've stooped. God is offering you complete and total forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. What a tremendous message we need to hear today, both in our personal lives and the world around us. God is offering us and the world personal forgiveness that comes from God Himself. You see, I think there are a lot of people who can relate to these shepherds. Forbes recently released a study on the least trusted of all professions. You ready for this? Do you know what the least trusted profession is in the U.S.? Being a member of Congress. 58% people don't trust them. Do you know what? They are lower than a used car salesman. Used car salesman rated at 44%. Do you know what is third above members of Congress and used car salesmen? Journalists. The media. You see, the angel is very clear that God sent His Son to be a Savior for all of the people. He did not come to judge us, but to save us. You see, when you encounter God and God begins to make His presence known in your life, the first reaction that every one of us have and should have is we come face to face with our own sinfulness, our own unworthiness of God. And we realize, not only am I unworthy, but we also realize that we need to be forgiven. And so God tells us in His Word, I did not send my Son to judge you. I sent my Son to save you. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, 1 John 3:17 says, but that the world might be saved through Him. The reality is you all have skeletons in your closets, don't you? Uh-oh, now I'm really meddling, aren't I? We all have skeletons in our closets. The ground is level before the cross. There's not one of us that is perfect or have lived a perfect life or deserve God's forgiveness. That's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, because He knows our greatest need. Why did He send Him to the shepherds? Because the shepherds were the worst of all the professions there were. And God is simply saying to us, the very first people that I brought my good news to were the ones who needed it the most. Isn't it amazing that God gave shepherds, common people, common men, the incredible privilege of being the very, very first to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? I believe the world, those who heard these shepherds going from house to house, sharing, proclaiming the excited news, they had just seen the Christ child, the Messiah, the promised one. Could you imagine how mind-boggling that was for people to hear that? These crude, motley shepherds sharing the good news that Christ had come to forgive them. You see, something happens inside of a person when you experience the forgiveness of Christ. You come to a personal knowledge of what He's done for you. You suddenly realize, my past does not matter anymore. What matters is I know the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and that transforms your life. Why is it that any one of us can share about Jesus Christ with someone else when we are just as much of a sinner as the person we're sharing it with? Because we've realized, we've experienced, we know that Christ came to die for us, and irrespective of our past, we have His forgiveness, and that creates an incredible joy in our lives. You see, part of the reason I believe that God went to these shepherds, He didn't go to the priests. He didn't go to somebody who is gifted in oratory. He went to the common people of His day. And those common people were the most powerful evangelists, proponents of the gospel, from that day forward. Who did Jesus choose to be the disciples? Well, they were ivory-towered, educated, perfect people, right? No, they weren't. They were common, everyday fishermen and tax collectors. God chose the common people to experience His forgiveness and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, I think God is shouldering us with a reminder. This Christmas, God has called you to proclaim the gospel into the lives of those people around you, to share the good news, to share the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He did not come to judge us. He came to save us. And when people hear that from you, they expect to hear it from me. You're sitting there this morning, you know, I expect to hear this from you. You're the preacher that you're supposed to do. But you know, I had to experience that in my own life. That's the only reason I can stand before you today, is because I know Jesus Christ has forgiven me. And I want to share with you, it doesn't matter who you are. It's kind of funny, when I was born, my mom didn't say, oh, Pastor John. She said, oh, John. And some other names too, as I grew up, but I won't get into those. You see, the reality is, all of us come from the same place. Not one of us came to this world perfect, arrived, deserving, worthy of God's forgiveness. All of us are broken. All of us have painful memories. All of us have things in our lives that we don't want God to know about, but He knows it all. And yet He chose to send His Son to die for us all. He offers you that forgiveness. He offers you His love, even though He knows all about you. I came, He says, to save you, not to condemn you. If it's with fear that we think about coming to Christ, that's okay. That's normal. Because suddenly we realize we have to face our sin. We feel our guilt and our shame. But God says, I don't want to leave you there. First, you have to admit, yes, God, I've messed up. I've blown it. You're right. That's what happens when God comes into your life. But God never leaves you in that place of condemnation, that awareness of your sin. He instead heals that condemnation with His forgiveness, with His Son, Jesus Christ. Today I want to ask you, as you think about Christmas, the greatest gift you could ever receive is God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. God loves you, and you thought it was Hallmark who said this, but God cares to give you the very best. God gave you His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, have you trusted Jesus? The Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? I'm not talking about if you've gone to church. I'm not talking about if you belong to a denomination or if you've been baptized or you've done a number of good works. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Coming to Him personally in your heart of hearts, and saying to Him, Lord Jesus, You came for me just like You came to those shepherds. My personal Savior who died for my sins. Lord, I know there's nothing that you do not know in my life. You know it all. And I'm asking you to forgive me for my sins and be my Savior. Have you done that? That is the big news of Christmas. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. Will you pray with me? With your heads bowed, right now where you're sitting, will you surrender your heart to Jesus Christ? There may be fear in your heart right now, fear that maybe God could never forgive you, that you've been too much of a sinner. But the Bible says that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus knows all about your past. He knows all about the pain of your guilt and shame. And he came to die for your sin. Will you ask him right now to be your Savior? Will you reach out to him in faith? In your very heart, would you reach up to him and say, Lord Jesus, will you forgive me for my sins? That's why you came, Lord. You came to die on the cross for me, for my sins. You took my sins on the cross. You conquered them by rising again from the grave on the third day, that I may have a living hope, an anchor for my soul, knowing that I am forgiven in you. Right now, if you've never trusted Christ, will you do that? Set aside your fear. Set aside your thinking that God could never forgive you. And take him at his word. He keeps his promises. He will forgive you if you call on his name. Have you trusted him? That's what Christmas is all about, is receiving the gift of God himself in our lives. Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for us. I don't understand it. Your love is too great for my mind to wrap itself around, let alone my heart to comprehend. But you died for me, Lord Jesus. And you died so that anyone who seeks you can know your forgiveness of all their sin. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that you would equip each one of us today with a renewed sense of awareness that you are sovereign and therefore all is well. You are with us and therefore all is well. That you keep your promises no matter what, and therefore all is well. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are our trust, our joy, our hope, our life itself. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.
You want to stand and sing our last song, this Silent Night.
Silent.